If you have your Bibles with you, open to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start reading around verse 25. If you didn't bring your own Bible, there are Bibles in the pew, and I would encourage you to take one out. And Matthew's pretty easy to find. It's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be. Do you have a list of things that you worry about? I've never sat down and created a worry list. I've created prayer lists sometimes, and I'm not sure there's a really big difference in my life between a worry list and a prayer list. But as I was preparing a sermon this week, I thought, I do have a worry list, and I wrote some of those down. Let me share some with you. I worry about my wife. I worry about my son. I worry about my daughter. I worry about college expenses. I worry about my finances. I worry about my car. I worry about my sermons. I worry about my church. I worry about you. I worry about the economy. I worry about the elections. I worry about Iraq. I worry about Afghanistan. I worry about Iran. You name it, I'm worrying about it. And that very fact alone, that information alone, should tell you, I don't have to worry about anything. Pastor Steve's worrying about it all for me. Just relax. Don't worry about it, right? Now, one of the things I'm not worried about is this. I'm not worried that you will think poorly of me because I have such a large worry list. Do you know why I'm not worried about that? Because I'm pretty sure that 99% of you have the very same kind of list of your own. While you might deny that you have it, I know human nature. And I know as human beings, we tend to worry about things. Things on our mind, and they get on our heart, and we can even obsess about them if we're not careful. We are worriers. And additionally, I'll bet a dozen people, as I was preparing this message, I thought of a dozen different people who will think, you know, I think the pastor preached that sermon. He was preaching at me. Well, you're not alone. Because as I was preparing this, looking at what Jesus is addressing here, I thought, wow, this applies to a lot of people who in the past several months have just said to me very clearly, Pastor, I don't know how to quit worrying. I just can't quit worrying about my children, grandchildren, whatever's on their worry list. That's the kind of thing that they're having trouble with. And my heart really goes out to you because I know what it's like to struggle with worry. All of us know what that is like, to struggle with worry. Well, the bad news is there are lots of things for us to worry about, tons of things for us to worry about. But the good news is Jesus speaks about worry in our passage today, and he doesn't just say, quit worrying, that's what I want to do. You know, that's the kind of counselor I am. Someone comes in, they say, help me understand how not to worry. And I just say, just stop it. You know, just stop it. Well, that doesn't work. And Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus really, if you follow the passage through, he helps you deal with this issue of worry. Let's ask him to speak to our hearts as we look into his word. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we do want to hear from you. We don't want to hear just the opinions of a person. We want to see from your word, God, how we ourselves can be more like you and know you better. Help us with this issue of worry. Make these words come alive to us in Christ's name. Amen. You know, as we begin to talk about this passage, we're going to read it in a short time, but I'm going to refer to it in advance here. So have your Bibles open to Matthew 6. I want to share with you some thoughts on this issue of worry. And the first thought I have is that there are two fundamental reasons that we worry. And the first reason is pretty clear. We're needy. We are people who need stuff. We need food. I can't get along without it. We need clothing. We need heat. We need fuel. We need a lot of things. And so that would make you worry that you would have all those things. But the need is not our only problem. In fact, I would say the need is not my biggest problem. The second reason that we worry is because we struggle to trust. I struggle to trust. Have you ever seen a dog that struggles to trust? When I go up to Ridgeview, they have dogs in the hallway there, and some of those dogs bark at me. Some of them follow me down the hall, and I learned early on, never turn your back on a dog, so I'm walking backwards down the hall. It must be my size or something. When I go into the physical therapy area there at Ridgeview, there is a dog that just runs when I walk in that room. And I am not a dog beater. I'm a dog lover. But here's my guess. I don't know that this is true. But my guess is that that dog, which they picked up from the rescue people, my guess is that dog has had some bad experiences in its life. And those bad experiences has caused it to be afraid and caused it not to trust. And what about you? Have you had any bad experiences in your life? Have you been in a situation where maybe you kind of wondered, I don't know if I can trust? And I would submit to you that that is one of the fundamental reasons we worry, is because sin, we live in a sinful world, and we have been beat, maybe like a dog has been beaten, and that makes us a little hesitant to just trust that everything's going to be okie dokie. And that is the reason we worry. It's not so much my needs that are a problem. It's more my failure to trust that causes me to worry. This passage begins in verse 25 with the words, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" You see, Jesus wants us to know that we can trust God, and we'll talk about that more later. Let me share the second preliminary thought on worry here, and that is that our most impressive accomplishments can't compete with God's everyday works. The most impressive thing you can possibly do cannot compete with what God can do. Have you been to Mount Rushmore? Wow, that's impressive. I can remember when my family, my wife and my children and I, went out west. We went through there and we saw those faces, and that was impressive. But then as we traveled further on, we came to a place that inside my spirit, and I didn't even share this with my family because it was a personal, overwhelming thing. Have you ever had one of the things like, wow, it was the Grand Teton National Park. Have you been there? Wow. You stand before those mountains and they have nothing but the face of God all over them. And you understand that the greatest accomplishments we might want to make are nothing compared to what God can do. Jesus says that right there in verse 28. Why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of those. You might think you look good this morning, but even if you were dressed in the jewels of a king, you're not as glorious as the flowers in the field that God makes. So don't worry, God's able to handle things in ways you can't even imagine. The third thought, these are preliminary thoughts I want to share with you, is that worrying is obsessing about something that may never actually happen. Somebody said that worry is paying interest on a debt that may never come due. Do you understand that? It's like, you know, I was underneath my Tahoe the other day, and I was looking there, and I saw this little bit of liquid there. I don't know where it's coming from. Maybe my power steering or something. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to get that taken care of. So I go down to the auto shop. Would I go down to the auto shop and say, I saw a little bit of liquid, I might have just hit a puddle. It could just be water. I don't know what it is. But I'm worried that it's my power steering pump. And so here, I know I can't afford to have that fixed. I could. I'm not saying that I'm poor. I could. But just pretend I couldn't. I can't afford to have that fixed. But let me begin to pay interest on it just in case it ever breaks. What kind of idiot would do that? Who would pay interest on something they don't even know for sure that it's going to break, that they're going to need to pay money for? You and me. We're the kind of people who would do that. Because when we worry about something we don't even know for sure it's going to happen, that's what we're doing. We're paying interest on something that may never come due. Oh, what if I get sick? What if you don't? What if I don't get that raise? What if you do? What if she says no? What if she says yes? That could be a problem either way, couldn't it? Yeah. I think it would be interesting to kind of keep track of our worries and determine what percentage of those what-ifs never come to be. And I'm betting, I don't bet, but I'm guessing that it would be a pretty high percentage. We worry about a lot of stuff that never happens. The fourth thought is that worry is generally counterproductive. In our passage this morning, Jesus says it's often pointless to worry. Look at verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? The King James says, who can add a cubit to his height? The reason that those are different is because the Greek word Jesus uses is kind of foggy to us. But the point of the matter is, you can't make yourself live a day longer or an inch taller by worrying about it. In fact, healthcare professionals generally will say to you, that worrying is really making your life shorter. Yeah. So worry's pretty fruitless, but more than being fruitless, worry actually makes us less capable often than we would be if we wouldn't worry. Cyril Barber, in his book about Nehemiah and the effects of dynamic leadership, Cyril Barber writes this. He says, anxiety, or worry, never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its strength. And that's true. He's right on. When I worry, I actually weaken my ability. And let me say this. This will sound just maybe a little heretical to you. When I worry, I fear that I even weaken God's ability to help me. And you're saying, you can't weaken God's ability, Pastor Steve. That sounds like a little bit of heresy. Well, I don't know. I remember a story in the Bible in the New Testament where Jesus visited a town and he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And if worry is indicative of my lack of trust or my lack of faith, then he cannot do many miracles in my life because of my worry. A fifth preliminary thought. Worry is a problem primarily because it diverts attention from God. I believe that Jesus' real issue with worry is this very thing. That when I'm worrying, my attention is not on God. It is on what I'm concerned about. When I worry, my attention is not on what God wants to accomplish, but on what I want to protect, what I have in mind. And if you notice my worry list, the majority of those things on my list began with the word my. My finances, my job, my wife, my children, my children's college expense, my. And worry is really putting the attention on me and not on Christ. Now, I said we'd read this passage through, but for the sake of time, let's continue to just look at it in bits and pieces. And I want to show you the heart of this passage is really Jesus isn't talking so much about worry as he's talking about God. And he gives us some important teachings about who God is in this Sermon on the Mount, in this section of it here, starting in verse 25. And the first teaching about God that you should grab a hold of is that God knows what's important. Verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? I'm reading that and I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Life is more important than food? Without food, there is no life, Jesus. And whenever I do stuff like that, I don't get disrespectful and say, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. But instead I think, I don't know what Jesus is talking about. Maybe I need to give this some thought and some prayer and do a little research. How is life more important than food? Why would that... Jesus asked these rhetorical questions. Well, remember, this is the Jesus who just a few chapters earlier, he said, man does not live by bread alone. There are some things in the cosmos, there are some things to you as a believer that are simply more important than what you're going to eat. And God knows that. He understands that. He understands what's really important. And we can become very confused about what's really important. Have you ever bumped into someone and they're worried about something? You say, that is so trivial. So trivial. When you face a tragedy like the one that Brockway Alliance has faced this week and the whole community of Brockway, and then you look in a mirror and you say, whoa, look at the white hair in my beard. You begin to get a little perspective that says, that's really something you shouldn't be as worried about as you are. You understand? Well, Jesus is teaching us, God knows what's important. You don't. And if you want to stop worrying, recognize that God's on top of it and he knows what's important. And the second teaching is really reassuring to us in light of that first teaching. The second teaching is that you and I are one of God's highest priorities. I don't say that with arrogance. I say that with great humility. That the God of heaven who created us is very interested in us. He values his creations. His creation. We have a bird feeder outside. My wife keeps that full of bird feed. Now that she injured her shoulder, that'll be my job probably, huh? At that bird feeder, there are these two cardinals, a male and a female. And the other day, Laurel said to me, you know what? I think that female cardinal is prettier than the male. They are outstandingly brilliant, you know? You know, there's red, and then there's red. And that red cardinal is red. You look at him, you say, wow, that is such a beautiful bird. God, you took so much time just to create that color. It looks like something National Geographic photographed, you know? Did you ever notice how their pictures are actually prettier than the real thing? That's called Photoshop. It comes from Adobe. Yeah. God has the ability to make birds that beautiful. But look at verse 26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Then listen to the question. Are you not much more valuable than they? You are. You are. If God takes the time to paint that cardinal the color he paints it, and then Jesus says, you're more valuable than they are, then you know that you're one of God's top priorities. And the third teaching in this passage is that God is remarkably capable. And because he's capable, I sometimes wonder if it's not insulting for us to worry about things. Gentlemen, can I give you some bad instruction today? I generally try to help husbands be good. I generally try to help people be good. But I'm going to let you know how to be a little bit of an imp in your house, a little bit of a bad guy. I do this to my wife from time to time, just to keep her blood flowing, you know? She's a great cook. My wife, man, she can cook anything. I like my wife's cooking. I can cook eggs and hot dogs and hamburgers. But we've even given up on the barbecue and the grill thing because I'm just no good at that thing. You understand? Occasionally, I will walk into the kitchen. My wife is making something. Maybe she's making, what was that thing you made? Sticky chicken or something fancy like that, you know? And I'll look over her shoulder and she and I'll say, whoa, you sure you should be putting that in there? Wow. Now, I do that to tease her, and she's to the point in her life where she'll turn to me like, you are just such a goofball, you know? But if she thought I was doing it with seriousness instead of just being an imp, if she thought that I really wondered, are you sure that you should put that in there? I don't know if I would put that in there. That would be incredibly insulting, would it not? Well, isn't that the way it is when we look at God and what he's doing and say, whoa, God, are you sure you should be doing that? He is remarkably capable, and we are not. No wonder in verse 28 he says, why do you worry about clothes? Look at the lilies of the field. God is so, so capable. And a fourth teaching about God in this passage is that he's trustworthy. How many times have you said to yourself or heard someone say, I know God can do this, I just don't know if he will. I say that sometimes. I know God can do anything, I just don't know if he will do it. And when I say that, when you say that, part of us is betraying that we are having trouble believing God is trustworthy. And he is. Verse 30 tells that you are more valuable. Well, look at it. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown in fire, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, trust him. Trust him. And the fifth teaching is God knows what you need. Verse 32. God knows what you need even before you ask it. The pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows that. Okay, so how does this teaching, Jesus, how does this teaching help us with this concept of worry? Well, the answer is in verses 33 and 34. And I want you to take a close look at those verses. Jesus is wrapping up this part of his sermon with these words. He says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the King James said. What does that mean? Well, I submit to you that it means we need to make God, God in our life. Do you understand what I mean by that? You need to make God, God in your life. When Jesus lists the things that we worry about, he lists things like what we'll eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear, our stature or our lifespan, depending on the meaning of that one Greek word there. And when we make those things our focus, we are bound to worry. But if we make God our focus, we can kind of relax. You know, as Americans, we're wealthy enough that we have lots of worries. We worry about our children. We worry about our jobs, our health, our future. We worry about our romantic interests. We worry about our economy. Here's what I find interesting. Those are the very things that Christians often make God in their life. Those are the very things that Christians often worship and make into idols in their life. You see, I believe if you want to hear Jesus' answer to worry, then you're going to have to grasp this part of the sermon. And it won't be easy for us to grasp it because it kind of steps on our toes just a wee little bit. And I don't like having my toes stepped on, but this is what's going on in this passage. Here it is. If we are going to stop worrying, then we're going to have to start worshiping the right thing and not the wrong thing. Stop worshiping what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. Stop making an idol out of your children, your family, your job, your health, your future, your romantic interests, your economy. And instead, make God the center of your worship. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means you seek His interest in everything. The psalmist said it this way. He said, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Make God the God that He is, and you'll find your heart is just filled with joy, your desires fulfilled. Ask yourself what God wants to do in a given situation, and do it. Ask yourself, how can I cooperate with God when it comes to my family, my economy, my savings, my whatever? And do that. There are certain things in this world God has for you to do, and you're just the right person to do them when you make God the center of your life. And when you behave in a way that reflects His holiness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And His righteousness, that means in all of life, strive to show the righteousness of God in what you do, what you say, and in who you are. You see, to overcome worry, we need to make God and His interests the focus of our concern. And when you do that, everything else seems to fall into perspective. And when you do that, and I have seen people who seem to have arrived, and I know if you ask them, they would say, I haven't arrived yet, preacher, quit saying that. But I've seen people who have really dealt with the issue of what is God in their life? Is it all these things I'm worrying about, or is it the one who was crucified for me? And when they make Him the God of their life, you can see that they handle great tragedy with a strength that is unparalleled. You can see the worries are not nearly as important to them as they are to others who are still struggling to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They see things in a different light, even to the point where they can say, this tragedy is actually a blessing. You can think of people in the Bible who would have said that. Joseph comes to mind at the end of the book of Genesis, where his brothers who have sold him into slavery looks at them and he says, you meant this for evil, God meant it for good. I'm not worried because I want God to be glorified. I don't worry because God is my God. Are you worried about things? Think of that worry list that I had at the beginning here. My wife, my son, my daughter, my college expenses, my finances, my car, my sermons, my church, you, the economy, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, the elections. Oh, what is on the throne of my life when I read that list? I'm thinking it's probably not Jesus. Before we go to the Lord's Supper, let's examine our own hearts and let's place Him on the throne of our life. I want to give you a moment of silent reflection about what's on the throne of your life. And then we'll pray together. And as we gather silently, I'll ask the elders if they'll come and gather around the communion table. But in the silence of your heart, ask God, God, these things I'm worrying about, have I let them become the God, the idol in my life? Tear them down. Place God on the throne of your life. Lord Jesus, we recognize that often we allow the day-to-day things to become the idol of our heart. Forgive us for that. Forgive us for worrying about tomorrow. We know that, as Jesus said, each day has enough trouble of its own. We don't need to be stacking up worries about tomorrow. Help us instead to follow His counsel, Your counsel, Lord Jesus, in 6:33. and make our very lives lives that seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, trusting that anything else necessary will be added to us. Forgive us and make us whole as we come to this table, to the Lord's table. May we remember Your Son crucified on our behalf. May we look forward to being with Him in all eternity. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.